Let us read the Word of God from Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. Genesis 4, 1 through 15. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have begotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. It shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scriptures. We consider our text tonight from Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 4. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. By it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 11 is about faith. And because it's about faith, Hebrews 11 is for believers. All of the Bible is for believers. But Hebrews 11 in particular is for believers. It is a chapter-long exposition of faith. It is about the believer's faith, therefore, not only, but also about his life of faith. Faith is what the believer really is. It is who he essentially is. And it is faith that explains the life of the believer. He lives by faith. And by faith only. It's true of him that there's sin in him yet. It's true of him that he can even fall deeply into sin. It's true of him that he does not always live consciously at the height of faith, but faith is who he is. That was true of David. Did David always live at the height of faith? He wouldn't have killed his best friend and taken his wife for his own. Did Moses always live at the height of faith? He wouldn't have smote the rock. Did Abraham always live at the height of faith? He wouldn't have lied about his wife. But faith was who they were. And it's faith that explains, in the end, who they really were and how they lived. It was what they did by faith that was of value. And the apostle here then, in showing to us faith, first of all defines it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is that which sees the unseen and hopes in that which it does not yet have. And faith is that because faith is, as to its essence, to be joined to Jesus Christ, being joined to Jesus Christ. It already, in essence, possesses in Jesus Christ all that God has promised. Because in Jesus Christ, all the promises of God are yea and amen. That's what faith was in the Old Testament saints. They did not yet have Jesus Christ, but they had the promise. And having the promise by faith, they had the substance and the evidence of all those promised things. By that faith, therefore, the elders, that is, the saints of the Old Testament, to whom the apostle draws our attention, obtained a good report. They were well attested in their faith. And yet, this exposition of faith is not merely for the purpose that we examine the life of Abel and of Enoch and of Noah and of Abraham and Sarah and of Isaac and of Jacob and of Moses, so that we say, my, what faith they had, but that we see the apostles' practical and spiritual purpose in showing to us the faith of Abel and of Enoch, of Jacob and Isaac and Abraham and Moses. The practical and spiritual purpose of which is to show us our faith. Do you believe? This is your faith that the apostle here illustrates to us, so that we behold, as it were in a mirror, our own faith. The apostle points to that fact, that that is his practical spiritual purpose when he says, for example, at the end of chapter 10, that the just shall live by faith, and that living by faith, we are not of those that draw back unto perdition. And again, when at the end of chapter 11, moving on into chapter 12, he exhorts us to run with patience the race that is set before us, exhorting us to live by faith. What is our faith? Our faith here is writ large in the examples of the Old Testament saints to which he calls our attention. And tonight, he calls our attention, first of all, to Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Let us consider Hebrews 11, verse 4, under that theme, Abel's more excellent sacrifice. Let us notice, first of all, what it was. Let us notice, secondly, how it was offered. And let us notice, thirdly, its blessing Abel's more excellent sacrifice, what it was, how it was offered, and its blessing. The Word of God tonight to us, beloved, speaks of Cain and Abel. And the Word of God tonight, when it speaks of Cain and Abel, draws the line between light and darkness, between righteousness and wickedness, between the child of the promise and the child of the flesh, between the elect and the reprobate, very sharply. And it does that when it draws our attention not only to Cain and Abel themselves, but to the offering of Cain and Abel. By faith, Abel offered. And when it speaks of Abel's offer, by implication, it speaks of Cain's offer. Draws our attention not only to the men, but to what they offered. In and of themselves, and from an outward point of view, Cain and Abel were very much alike. They were brothers, born into the same household, children of the flesh from the same parents. And if the interpretation of Genesis chapter 4 by some scholars is correct, they not only were brothers, but they were twins. Because there in Genesis 4, we read that Adam knew his wife only once, and it speaks of her bearing two sons. So that just as Rebekah knew Isaac once and bare two sons who were twins, so Eve knew Adam once and bore two sons. But whether or not they're twins, they're at least brothers. They were born of the same parents. They were raised in the same house. They received the exact instruction. They're educated in the very same fashion. And the instruction that they received, perhaps there was no finer instruction given in the whole history of the world than that which Abel and Cain received. Adam and Eve, first of all, had the gospel. They had the gospel just as you and I have the gospel. They had the Word of God spoken by God Himself, which they heard in the garden. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. That was the gospel. That was the gospel in its essence. That was the word that promised the coming of the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, to be the salvation of the seed of the woman. That was the gospel of the great history-long conflict between light and darkness, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. That was the gospel of the covenant. They had the gospel. And they taught the gospel to their children. Of that there may be no doubt. We know that because Cain and Abel both knew enough that they had to come and sacrifice. Still more, instruction they received from their parents was from parents that knew what it meant to be perfect, to live sinlessly in the garden, knew the great fall from perfection, knew the judgment of God on sin. The difference they knew between life and death, between knowing God, loving Him, trembling at His presence,
running from him in the garden. No finer instruction could a child receive than that which Cain and Abel received. And they were no children when they came and offered their offering. They were men. We know that because the Bible says in the process of time, after they had matured and grown up, as they were coming, we would say, to the years of discretion, and they had to make a confession of their faith, so they made it. Cain offered an offering, and Abel offered an offering. So that we cannot say that the difference between Cain and Abel was a difference between a worldly man and a godly man. A worldly man and a church man. They were both churchmen. They were both raised in the sphere of the covenant. In our terms, Cain and Abel were born to godly parents who faithfully instructed them in the truth of the gospel, the aforesaid doctrine, sent them to a good Protestant Reformed Christian school, taught them their catechism week in and week out, saw to it that they knew it, came to church. That was Cain and Abel. They were both religious too. Religious in an outward sense. From an external point of view, they worshipped. Both of them. Cain was not a man who never had the Word of God on his lips. He wasn't a man, as they say, who didn't care about God. Not outwardly. If you accuse Cain of that, if you came to Cain and said to Cain, "Cain, you're an ungodly man," he would deny it. If you came to Cain and you told Cain, "You're irreligious, you're profane," he'd deny it. And he would point to his offering. Say, "Don't you see? I bring to God an offering of the fruits of the ground." And the history of Genesis makes that clear. Cain wasn't an irreligious man. Genesis points out that Cain was the very first one to offer. And Genesis 1 or 4 rather points out that Cain offered in the plural fruits, many offerings. Cain and Abel, both offered unto God. Cain, though, offered of the fruits of the ground, and Abel offered of the lamb of his flock. That was the difference in that offering. And the difference between those two offerings is revealed, the fundamental spiritual difference between the two men. In light of those offerings, we see those men as those offerings lay bare their hearts, show their theology, show their spiritual attitude toward God. Those offerings reveal that one of those men, born into a covenant home, taught all the truths of the gospel and himself yet still offering to God, was fundamentally wicked. He was a reprobate. Child of the serpent. And that the other one, righteous, child of the promise and elect. The difference, you see, between the men as revealed in their offerings is not a difference between offerer and no offerer, between worship and no worship, between a confession and no confession. That's not the difference. The difference is between faith and unbelief, between a worship in faith and a worship apart from faith. The difference is between truth and a lie that masquerades as the truth. The difference is between a theology, a doctrine, sovereign grace, and a theology and a doctrine of works. The difference is between elect and reprobate, and offering of thanksgiving and praise versus an offering of deeds performed. The difference is between the truth and the confession of the truth by the child of God in his offering, between the lie and the confession of the lie by an unbeliever in his offering. The offerings makes that clear. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You wouldn't have known those two men apart from those offerings. That offering reveals who they were. Abel's was more excellent. Abel offered of the lambs and Cain offered of the fruit of the ground. Many would say the difference wasn't so much in the offering. If only Cain had offered the fruits of the ground in faith, you see, then he would have been accepted before God. If only Cain would have had the right spiritual attitude in his offering, then God would have received him. But that's not what the text says. Text says that Abel's offering was more excellent. And when the text says that, the text says that Cain's offering was an absolute abomination to God. There's nothing good in it. We must say, therefore, in the light of the text, if Cain had faith, Cain never would have offered the fruits of the ground. He would have come with nothing. Better to come with nothing than to come with the fruits of the ground. Besides, he could have asked his brother for a lamb. His brother would have given him a lamb, and if his brother wouldn't have given him a lamb, he could have come and bowed with his brother beneath the smoke of the lamb that his brother was offering. Offerings were different. Revealed the men. That difference in the offering, too, doesn't proceed merely from the natural differences in those men. They were very much similar, but we must also say that there were some natural differences in those men. There were very different kinds of men. When Eve bore Cain, she looked at Cain and she said, "Now that's a man." That's what his name means, a man. He was big. He was strong. He was healthy. He was a farmer. He was a vigorous man, a worker. And Abel was very different. His name just means vapor. His mother looked at him. His mother said, "Oh, how frail he is. He might not make it a few days. He might not make it past his first year." And she called him Abel, a vapor. The difference didn't proceed just from being different kinds of men. Neither did the difference proceed merely from the fact that each had a different vocation. That all that Abel had was to offer a lamb because he was a raiser of sheep. That it was very natural for Abel to offer a lamb. It wasn't any more natural for Abel to offer a lamb than it was for Cain to offer a lamb. Cain was a farmer. Therefore, that all he had to offer was of the fruits of the ground. It doesn't explain his offering. It was an offering that was different because of the fundamental spiritual difference between those men. And Abel offered, therefore, the more excellent sacrifice. When it says more excellent, the text doesn't mean that Cain's was kind of good, but only Abel's was better. But by that word, those words, more excellent, the text is by a figure of speech drawing an absolute comparison. The one was excellent, and the other was an abomination. God turned His nose up. The offering of Cain, it stunk. He hated it. An absolute abomination to him. And that's because of what that offering said. That offering was a confession. That offering was a theology. That offering was a doctrine. And that offering said that on the basis of my works, the basis of my best efforts, I ought to be acceptable before God and received into His favor. God makes that clear, that that's what that offering said to Him in Genesis 4. When God says to Cain, when he offers that offering and Cain was angry with God, Cain shows there too his spiritual nature. He becomes angry with God because God won't accept him. Then God explains what that offering of Cain said. God says to Cain, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." God is saying there to Cain, "Cain, if you're going to come to me with your works, then those works must be perfect. And if they're perfect, then you shall be accepted." That's what Cain's offering said. It was an offering that bespoke the theology, the principle of works. It was an offering that said that if the sinner chooses Jesus Christ, the sinner can have Jesus Christ. It was an offering that said that if the sinner works some good works on the basis of those good works, God will receive the sinner. It was an offering that said, "Because I did this and this and this and this for the Lord, then the Lord ought to receive me." That's what the offering said. That offering was an abomination to God. He didn't receive it. He had no respect unto such an offering. And that too must be rooted in God. It must be rooted in the fact that God never had any respect unto Cain or to his offering. Not in time and not in eternity. Cain was hated of God. And Abel's offering was more excellent. And why? Because of what that offering said. For one, it was a gift. God testifying of His gifts. A gift not in the sense that Abel supposed that he would pay back God. Abel supposed that he would add to God something that God didn't have. Not a gift in that sense, but a gift in the sense of a gift of thanksgiving. That word gift means basically what we talk about when we talk about our part in the covenant. It's the gift of thanksgiving. The gift of an expression of love for the one true and triune God. The gift that said that he trusted in God alone and that he forsook the world and that he crucified his old nature and that he was resolved to walk in a new and holy life. That was the gift. That was acceptable to God. That was more pleasing to him. But that wasn't at the heart of that offering. The heart of that offering. That offering spoke of something more fundamental, because of which the very offering itself could be a gift of thanksgiving. That offering bespoke a more fundamental spiritual attitude in the fact that that offering was a bloody offering. It was a lamb that was slain and flayed and laid on an altar and consumed. That was a confession. That was a confession of the truth. That was a confession of the truth about oneself, first of all. In that offering, Abel became nothing before God. In that offering, Abel said, "I deserve, because of my sin, to be consumed in the fires of wrath of the just and holy God." In that offering, Abel said, "I don't have anything to give to God. I don't have any righteousness. I don't have any holiness. Nothing. Less than nothing." In that offering, then, there was the confession of sorrow for that sin. Became a sinner before God. That's what Abel did. Why didn't Abel die? Because of the lamb. It was a confession of faith in Jesus Christ as the coming lamb who would give his life as a ransom for many, who would be the propitiation for their sins and who would earn for them a perfect righteousness. That's what that offering said. I have no righteousness. I have no obedience. The Lamb, He's my righteousness and He's my obedience. Was at bottom was that bloody lamb, the sacrifice of a broken spirit in a contrite heart. That was well pleasing to God. He accepted that. There was a sweet smell in his nostrils. And that's the kind of offering we must bring. That's at the heart of the Christian's faith. At the heart of the faith, the believer, is his becoming nothing before God. His confession that he has no righteousness and no works. Nothing in himself that would make him acceptable to God or should be a reason why God should have grace upon him. That sacrifice, God does not despise. That's well-pleasing to him. Sweet smell that rises to God. That's the kind of sacrifice Abel offered. And Abel offered that sacrifice by faith. That's the monumental declaration of the text. By faith, Abel offered. And that's in harmony with the purpose of the apostle in the chapter, which is to show and exhibit faith to us. Not only the faith of Abel, but our faith. Our faith, by which we are not of those who draw back unto perdition, but who believe to the saving of our souls. Our faith is the same as the Father's faith. Our faith is fundamentally the same as Abel's faith. By that faith we believe to the saving of our souls. By that faith we are saved. Just as by his faith Abel was saved. And that faith is the bond that joins the believer to Jesus Christ. Like the roots that sink a plant down into the ground, so that out of the ground, by means of those roots, the plant draws all of its nutrients from the ground. That's faith. And faith is the bond that joins a branch to a tree trunk, by means of which the branch draws out of that tree trunk all of its life and its nutrients. Take the plant out of the ground, tear its roots out of the ground, and the plant dies. Tear a branch off a tree and set it aside, and the branch dies. Tear a believer out of Christ, and the believer perishes. It's because faith joins to Christ. An unmovable, unshakable, irrevocable bond with Jesus Christ, once established, can never be broken. And it joins to Christ. Christ, who is the Son of God. And as the Son of God is the full revelation of God. Christ, who as the Son of God came down in our flesh, coming down in our flesh, took all of our sins upon him, was born of a virgin, born under the law, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, who was crucified, dead and buried, who descended into hell. Christ, who also rose again the third day, ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Christ, who sits now at the right hand of God and pours out into his church by his Spirit all of his fullness and his blessing, who is the storehouse of the grace of God. By faith, the believer is implanted into Christ. By faith, the believer draws out of Christ his life and blessing, like a plant from the ground, like a branch from a tree. No life in himself, nothing in himself. All that he has by faith in Christ. What faith was in Abel. By that faith, Abel offered unto God that more excellent sacrifice. Why? Because by that faith he saw afar off. Christ hadn't come yet. Christ was present only in the word of promise, but he was present in the promise. And Abel saw him. And seeing Christ, he saw his own need for Jesus Christ by faith. He recognized that. I have nothing. He has everything. By faith then, he laid hold on Jesus Christ and received in promise the righteousness of Jesus Christ, to forgive all his sins and to make him acceptable before God. He had nothing, Christ had everything. He had no righteousness, Christ had his righteousness. He had no obedience, Christ had his obedience. That faith that enabled was the assured confidence, the hearty knowledge that in Christ was all of his salvation. That's why by faith he offered that sacrifice. The testimony is faith in that promise, Christ. And if it was by faith, then that offering too was not his work. If the offering was by faith, then the offering wasn't Abel's work. The very offering of the offering was the gift of God through faith to him. The very confession of the truth was the gift of God by faith to him. Because he saw Christ afar off. That second, that offering was by faith, means that because it was by faith, he was planted into Jesus Christ. It's crucial. Because by that faith, his sins became Christ's. Christ's righteousness became his. And still more, that it was by faith, means that he actually possessed in promise. That's true in promise. The promise of God is sure and steadfast. He possessed by faith the actual righteousness of Jesus Christ. So too in us. We have far more than Abel had. Abel had a single word of God. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Abel had Christ, as it were, in a little bud that hadn't yet blossomed into the full flower of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Abel didn't have very much. And yet he saw Christ. We have far more. We have the actual coming of Jesus Christ. His actual payment on the cross, his actual resurrection from the dead, his actual ascension into heaven. We possess already now his Spirit. Christ crucified and slain. We have the blood that testifies far better than the little lamb of Abel. And yet, we didn't see him in the manger. We did not see him on the cross. And we didn't see his empty tomb. We too have Christ by faith. By faith we're implanted into him. We're one with him. By faith we have the assurance that our sins are imputed to Him and His righteousness is imputed to us. By faith we have His Spirit. By faith then in that Christ also we offer that more excellent sacrifice of a broken spirit, a contrite heart, confession of the truth, and of a love for God by faith. And just as Abel, that sacrifice is blessed. Oh, it takes faith to see the blessing. If you don't have faith, you're not going to think that Abel was very blessed for his sacrifice. Not at first. We have to understand what the text says this way. The whole subject of the text is faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which faith he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by faith he, being dead, yet speaketh. The first blessing of Abel is that by faith, being dead, he speaketh. Abel died for his sacrifice. And it says, he being dead. The text brings to mind a violent death by Abel, but the hands of his hating brother. He was killed for his sacrifice. He was martyred. Why? Because his own works were righteous and his brother's were wicked. And his brother hated him. After they went to their respective altars, and Abel laid his lamb on the altar, flayed, bloody and burning. Cain laid the fruit of his field on his altar. Then they went to talking together in the field. They weren't talking about the weather. They weren't talking about mundane, unimportant things. They were talking about the offerings. And Abel was speaking. Abel told his brother, you may not offer an offering like that. Your offering is wicked. Your offering is abomination to God. God is not pleased with your offering. In your offering you bring your works, brother. In your offering, you suspend your salvation upon your own deeds, brother. In your offering, you're proud, brother. You must become a sinner before God, brother. You must turn from your sins. You must hate your sins. You must find all your righteousness in the promised Lamb that you know about which you have been instructed, catechized and brought up. You must become nothing before God, brother. And he wouldn't. That enraged Cain. And he slew him. That's the enmity that God promised. I will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. There must be that enmity. There will be that enmity. That enmity is the ultimate explanation of the conflict between the two. And in that death, violent, bloody, Abel speaks. Abel speaks, first of all, in that death of his blessing. He didn't lose. He wasn't overcome. Abel got heaven. Cain got hell. Abel had the victory. He being dead, he speaks of that. Blessed are those who suffer persecution for righteousness' sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And still more, he's blessed in that because his blood cries yet, as does the blood of all the slain saints of God for vengeance. Their blood isn't quiet. Abel's blood was crying yet when Jesus came, as Jesus well testified to the Pharisees. Upon this unrighteous generation shall come all the blood of all the martyrs, from righteous Abel to Zechariah the son of Berechias, whom they slew between the temple and the altar. The blood of the righteous always cries. They never suffer in vain. So will our blood. For if we testify, if we speak, we will be slain. All that will live godly in the world shall suffer persecution. Perhaps we do not yet have to suffer the bloody death of Abel. That doesn't mean that there isn't a suffering for the child of God. There is. Every time he suffers for the testimony of his faith, he's killed. In a very real way, and his blood speaks. Every time he's cast out of the world, for his faith, he suffers, and his blood speaks. He's not overcome in that. The time is not far off. The time is rapidly drawing near, if we have eyes to see, when that will be the sharp line. When the testimony of Jesus Christ will bring death. Will we testify? By faith will we offer that more excellent sacrifice, an excellent sacrifice that always comes with the condemnation of the wicked sacrifice of the Cains of the world. The two cannot be separated. It was impossible that Abel should offer his sacrifice and be quiet about Cain's. Impossible. He was justified in that. The more he was blessed, because by it, that is by faith, he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. The same faith by which he offered was the faith by which he received a word from God, a testimony. God spoke at the occasion of those two sacrifices and at those two altars. We didn't need to imagine that God spoke in any other way than he speaks yet today. God didn't appear out of heaven and say something. God spoke very really like he speaks today. He spoke by a word. The word of promise that both knew. And in his offering, Cain had no peace. None whatsoever. But he had a word of wrath from God. So also Abel. He had a word from God. God spoke in his conscience by means of the word of promise, to declare unto Abel that he was righteous. That's the same way that God speaks today. When we come into church, we come with our offerings. There's a word of God that's spoken. The minister doesn't speak. The Bible doesn't speak. God speaks. He speaks through the minister and by the preaching of the word. By means of that, he binds upon the conscience of the righteous that they are righteous. That's the most precious testimony in all the world. That's the testimony that though our sins be as scarlet, yet they shall be white as snow. That's the testimony that we're acceptable before God. That's the testimony that we have an entrance into the presence of God, that we're worthy of eternal life. There's nothing more precious than that in all the world. That's the testimony that the worshiper is pleasing to God. So for us, tonight, this afternoon, God spoke. If that word penetrated deeply into your hearts, the depths of your soul, about Abel's better sacrifice, then this is the testimony. You are righteous before God. That though your sins are scarlet, they are white as snow in Jesus Christ. That you are acceptable before God and an heir of eternal life. That God has respect unto you and is graciously inclined toward you. That's the testimony of God at Abel's better sacrifice. The testimony of God, the sacrifice of the broken spirit and contrite hearts of His people yet today. God speaks of our righteousness. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the word of Abel's better sacrifice, so binded upon our hearts, O God, this day and all the days of our life, that Thy peace, peace that we have in Jesus Christ and being justified, keeps our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Amen.